of God's Word and find the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, our text tonight, verses 9 through 10. We think tonight about this subject, persistence. Persistence. Before we begin the message, let me just thank you for your prayers. And those of you who are involved in the Wednesday prayer service have been especially praying for me, for my health. And I really appreciate that. I have not felt good for several weeks. And some days I just go home at 5 o'clock exhausted. And I was diagnosed about 10 days ago with a gluten intolerance. And I've changed my diet. I have a John the Baptist diet, locust and honey. But I've dropped 9 pounds in 10 days, for whatever that's worth. But today's the first day I felt good physically in a long, long time. And I want to thank you for your prayers for me. It just means a lot to know that you pray for your pastor, you love your pastor, and I love you. Well, we all know the famous Thomas Edison, inventor of the light bulb. He had thousands of experiments working on that incandescent bulb before he finally found one that worked. He was persistent. Edison said that success is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. Babe Ruth, the home run king until recent years, still arguably the greatest baseball player of all times, struck out 1,330 times on his way to hitting 714 home runs. He did not all those strikeouts and cause him to give up. The fact of the matter is, if you hit a triple and you go to third base but you don't come home, you don't score. No different than a strikeout is. The objective is to make it a home plate. Sometimes you do, sometimes you don't. What's true in the world of science and what's true in the world of sports is equally true in the Christian life. And persistence does pay. And I want us to just spend a few minutes tonight looking at 2 verses of Scripture, verses 6 and 9, Galatians chapter 6, chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. But I want to read the context, which is 7 and 8. And I'll be deceived, God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. The law of the harvest is we reap what we sow, we reap later than we sow, we reap more than we sow, but we always reap what we sow. And Paul tells the Galatians, if you sow to the sinful nature, you're going to reap destruction. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life. That's a sermon for another day. I want us to think tonight about verses 9 and 10. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. 3 simple truths for our consideration tonight. First of all, this text teaches us the good that we ought to do. We ought to be doing good. Look in verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good. Christians are to be do-gooders, not to gain right standing with God. We know that our standing with God is totally based on the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ expressed to us in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's how sinners are reconciled to a holy God. But having been reconciled to God, we are admonished here to do good. To do to see, we'll come back to Galatians chapter 6, but just turn a page to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 gives us the answer to the question, why shall we do good? And in Ephesians chapter 2, we're told, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Saved by grace through faith, yes. But having been saved, we have been created in Christ Jesus. We've been renewed in Christ Jesus. We have found favor with God through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been created to do good works God made us to serve. Now, how do these good works find their expression? And the answer is found in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. We'll get back to Galatians 6 in just a bit. We'll look in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. There we read, each one can use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. It's nothing new to the Ligonier family of faith. You may be new to our church fellowship and may be unaware of what the Bible teaches about the gifts of the Spirit, but the Bible says all of us, we came to saving faith in Christ. We're given one or more spiritual gifts, and these spiritual gifts are supernatural abilities which God has imparted to each one of us to enable us to serve Him in the body of Christ. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, he should do as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, that is, serving Christ in a non-speaking way, he should do it with the strength God provides. Why? So that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory and power forever and ever. So we see here that God has created us to do good works, and God has gifted us to enable us to do good works. When you and I know the gifts that God has given to us, and we begin to function in our giftedness, then we find great reward. Now, that doesn't mean we won't get weary. I'll talk about that tonight. But nevertheless, you get renewed in your spirit when you function in this way. Now let's go back to Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. And notice when this ministry is to take place, according to what Paul told the Galatians. As we have opportunity. So there'll be some seasons when you have more opportunity than others. There may be some weeks that are very intense, like Engage Auburn was a very intense week for many of us. And then there are weeks when things are not so intense, and then there's something in between. But you never come to a place where you cease to do good works. And these good works can take any number of expressions. It can be a prayer group that you lead. It could be, and should be for all of us, a witness to unbelievers. We live in a community with a multitude of people who do not know God. I can tell you that in the last several weeks, when we've been on campus, not just here at Engage Auburn, but going back to the beginning of the spring semester, I've had more encounters with students who profess to be atheists than I've ever had. Growing disbelief in a supreme being on this campus. That doesn't cause us to fear. It just causes us to be more proactive because whether a person believes in God or not, that doesn't mean He doesn't exist, and so we just proclaim the gospel to them. So we all can do the good work of gospel witness. There are plenty of sick and lonely people that need a visit from us, and Dick Lane does an extraordinary job leading our congregation prayer ministry, and one of the things I appreciate about his leadership is he's involving some of you to go to some of the places he can't get around to as often as we need to minister to our shut-ins, our hospitalized people, and if some of you want to be a part of that, see him. There are Bible classes to teach. You don't have to teach into a group and start teaching the Bible. Your testimonies to share. We heard two powerful testimonies from the Brownfield brothers this morning. There's hospitality to offer. Many of you open your homes and invite people in for meals and to spend the night, care for them. Others of you can't do that and should do that. There are multiple choirs and we have to sing in, the orchestra to play in, and just so many other ways. Just to be involved in the community of salt and light in the public school system or in some civic club or some other community gathering. They offer yourself for public office and to serve in that way. We have people serving in all of these ways as teachers and elected officials and other ways. That's good. But it can be weary. But we are to be doing good. And I would remind you that Jesus is our example here. Look in Mark chapter 10. Mark's Gospel chapter 10, verse 45, or 10:45. There we are told. Now let's go back and do 44, 43, and 4 and 5. Do all three verses. Mark 40, Mark 10:43 and following. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. That is, you must become a do-gooder. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, that's the Lord Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So it goes without saying that when a person is involved in serving and doing good and the expenditure of time and effort and energy, that the end result is going to be fatigue. That leads me to my second truth I want you to see tonight. Not only the good that we ought to do, but number two, the weariness that we must overcome. There is the weariness that we must overcome. If you'll go back to Galatians chapter 6, you see this admonition in verse 9 where Paul says to the Galatian churches, let us not become weary in doing good. Anytime there's an expenditure of energy, there is the subsequent consequence of weariness. Be true of an athlete, be physically exhausted at the end of a practice or the end of a game. Be true of a scholar, to be mentally exhausted after you poured yourself into your studies, preparing for an exam or preparing for a lecture you're going to give or preparing to write some paper, fatigue, exhaustion. It's also true in the Christian life. It's true in Christian ministry. Doing good produces fatigue. We grow tired in the body. We grow tired in mind. We grow tired in the heart, and we can grow tired in spirit. Now, I think in this case, it's just the normal consequence of the expenditure of energy, but I want to suggest tonight that there's another factor involved in the fatigue that comes for the people that are trying to serve God. And that would be the resistance that comes from the enemy of our souls. There's a lot of things that Satan took care of, you know, that he's neutral about. Do that if you want to. Of course, there are many evil things he wants us to be engaged in, but when it comes to the gospel work, when it comes to serving the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever dimension we engage in that kind of service, you can be sure that there's going to be satanic pushback. Sicknesses, infirmities. I was talking to Bob and Pam after service today, and she told me, she said, I really haven't felt good the whole time I've been here. This has been a very physically fatiguing time for us. And we both agree that they're a big target for the enemy. When you're pushing back in a very dark place like Bob and Pam Brownfield are, we heard their story a few weeks ago, Satan's not happy about that. So it's not just, they've been here rest, struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against demonic powers, principalities, high places. Satan resisted Jesus. Jesus also knew physical fatigue. I want you to see this in John chapter 4, verse 6. That Jesus and the 12 were going north from Jerusalem to Galilee, and the Jews in those days would not go through Samaria. They would go around Samaria, they would go to the east, around on the other side of the Jordan River. They would go today we call the West Bank, and so they were going through Samaria. And in verse 6, John chapter 4, verse 6, John tells us they went to a place in Sychar, to a well just outside the village of Sychar. Jesus' well, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. This tells us something about the full humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he was God. As much God as the Father and the Spirit. From eternity past, God the Son, and yet, in his flesh, in his physical body, he was tired from the journey. On another occasion, we read that Jesus and the 12 were out on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus was asleep in the boat, and a violent storm arose. And Jesus was sleeping through the storm, and they had to wake him up. That's how tired he was. We deceive ourselves if we think we can just burn the candle at both ends all the time and not give ourselves some Sabbath rest. Nevertheless, this is a part and parcel of what it means to serve God. I read some years ago that someone said the world is run by tired men. So if you think you can make an impact for Jesus and not have any fatigue, it's just very naive. You can. But when we serve the Lord in this way, when we expend energy in this way, we do grow weary, body, soul, and spirit. But we don't give up. We must overcome this weariness. How do we do that? Well, the answer is given to us in the prophet Isaiah chapter 40. So we'll go back, come back to Galatians 6 in a bit, but find Isaiah chapter 40. This is a very familiar section for most of us, and not all of us. And in verse 28 through 30. Now verse 28 tells us about the Lord God Almighty. Verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and no one can understanding no one can fathom. Now, in his pre-incarnate existence, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit did not grow tired and weary. In the days of his incarnation, the 33 years of his incarnation, Jesus did grow tired. He doesn't grow tired now. In his glorified resurrection body in heaven, God does not grow tired. Here's the promise for us in verses 29, 30, and 31. He, the Lord God, gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. There's our promise right there. When we put our hope in God, we will have our strength physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually renewed. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. That's a good word for us. We ought to embrace that. When we're weary, fatigued, overwhelmed, put your hope in God. Find a quiet place somewhere. Spend a few hours just waiting on the Lord. Ever do that? Take a day, half a day. I don't have that much time. We'll take an hour. Do you wonders? So there is the good we ought to do, and there is the weariness we must overcome. Let me give you a third truth, and we'll be done looking back in Galatians chapter 6. Here's the third truth. 6. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And this promise is as good as the character of God. And God is absolutely trustworthy. But there's a condition to this promise. You see it? Verse 9. We will reap a harvest if, here's the condition, we do not give up. We have to press on. We expended a huge amount of energy over the 8 days of engaged offering. And to my knowledge, no one in a Sunday service professed faith in Christ but about 20 or plus people profess faith in Christ in other venues, on campuses, on the street, in our luncheons. I think all of us were disappointed we didn't see harvest, especially last Sunday, people walking the aisles. I'm disappointed. I'm not angry. I'm sad. But I'm not discouraged, nor should you be. So what I've learned as I've walked with the Lord now. I've been a Christian almost 6 decades, and I've been preaching. I've been a pastor. This is my 47th year. I've been a pastor. I'm no rookie. I've learned some things along the way, and I've learned that God is sovereign in the harvest. We plant. Someone else brings in the harvest. Some of you long-term members here will remember when we would, year in and year out, have 100 baptisms. 100 baptisms. You know, last year we only had 40. That is the fewest number of baptisms we've had since I've been your pastor. Just 40 people went through the waters of believers' baptism. That ought to break our hearts in one sense. But in another sense, we need to remember that God is sovereign in the harvest. So, some weeks ago, I asked in the office somebody to give me a list of all the people that we baptized last church year. Our church year begins September 1, goes through August 31. I brought copies of that list to staff meeting. You know what? Every one of those 40 people are still active at Lakeview. Every one of them. We never had that in the past. I think part of that is because of Discover Lakeview and how much more difficult it is to join. We got 24 people at the Discovery class today. I don't know if any of them will join, or all of them will join. In one sense, I've tried to talk them into it. In another sense, I've tried to talk them out of it. I said, count the cost. The bar is pretty high here. Our job is to sow the gospel seed as widely and as broadly as we can. And quite frankly, I think we have more people doing that today than ever before. He said a lot of people go out on one night of the week, and that's the only time they talk about Jesus. And we have people talking about Jesus all the time. Now, every week at staff meeting, we go around the table, everybody tells about our gospel encounters. Every month at Deacon's meeting, we go around the table, everybody has a gospel encounters to report. I tell you, it's sweet. One of our deacons, the chairman of our deacon, had 43. I said, no, Ted, only 3 reports tonight. We don't have time to listen to the 43 people you talked to about Jesus this week. That's good. We need to be gossiping the gospel and telling our community about our Savior. But if we twist somebody's arm to make a premature false confession of faith and get them in the water, then we haven't helped them. We've damned them. We've given them a false assurance that because they're a member of the church and because they've walked an aisle and because they've been baptized, they are of necessity going to heaven when they very well may not be. Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. And Jesus told us, ask, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would raise up workers for his harvest. That's a prayer I've been praying for decades. God answered that prayer. We got them all around the world. Now, it's more than just evangelism, though. It's spirit away from God. I'm not going to name their names. Some of you will probably guess who this is. He goes all the way back to 1982. Those early days of my pastoral ministry, the Spirit of God was just hovering over this fellowship of believers. I don't think we were more holy then than we are now, more devoted to Jesus than we are now. It's just God is sovereign in these matters. One Sunday, Labor Day weekend Sunday, so attendance was way down. I preached on, I extended an invitation for sinners to come to Christ, and 10 people were saved in the service on the Labor Day Sunday. Most of them adults. One was a husband and wife. They got really zealous for the Lord, and they served the Lord faithfully for a couple, maybe 3 years. And then the adversary went to work on their marriage. God sent a Jezebel into this man's life and seduced him and took him away from his wife. And he moved far, far away to live with this woman in sin. And for 5 years, she came to see me, not every week, but almost every week she came to see me. She was so passionate for God to do something special in this marriage. And you know what? You don't talk about that to right, but you do. You don't. It's okay. It doesn't matter. Cliff does. 5 years she prayed. We prayed for this man to repent and to come back to his wife and his children and his church. God saddle busted him and brought him back. And he lived for Jesus a few more years and dropped dead of a heart attack at age 52 playing basketball. Died in the faith. Most of us in this room know people like that, people we know and love, people that once professed to love Jesus. Maybe they sang in the choir, maybe they taught a Bible class. They were as faithful to the Lord's house and the Lord's work as any of us, but they just wandered away from God. I want to tell you, don't give up on them. There is a harvest that we will reap. The promise of Scripture is, at the proper time, we will reap a harvest that we must not give up. Persistence pays. There's one more recent. Look out here and see you fellas. Patsy. His dad, you fellow senior, sat on the back row back there for 19 years and heard me preach. 19 years, every Sunday morning, and most Sunday evenings, he was here. I go talk to him about Jesus. His family talked to him about Jesus. He's always kind, always happy to see me. You know, most sinners don't want to see the preacher when he comes. They just, they trust me. I take my word on that. You need to be a pastor, you'll understand how that works, but. Somebody's running from God, you don't want to see a pastor any more than a thief wants to see a policeman. And Mr. Fellows was always glad to see me. And for 19 years, I bore witness to him along with his family, along with others. Just no interest. Dr. Gray Allison was here from the Mid-American Baptist Seminary to teach us a soul winning seminar one Saturday. And once we got done, we fanned out across the community to talk to people, and I said to Dr. Gray, I said, I want you to go with me to talk to the most indifferent, resistant gospel man I have ever known. And we went to see him. Paul was there. His wife Ruth was there. Dr. Allison took out the Word of God and went through the Scriptures, and he said, well, I know people need to be saved, but not me, because I have not sinned. Dr. Allison went through the Ten Commandments with him. He kept them all. He said, what do? You can't be saved and be lost, right? You can't get them lost or you get them saved. He thought you all needed to be saved, but he didn't think he needed to be saved. But he did. worked all that out. And one more time, he shared the gospel. The Spirit of God broke through. It was wonderfully and gloriously converted. 2.5 weeks later, we buried him. It's always too soon to give up. Don't give up. Somebody you know is lost, don't give up on them. Persistence pays. Somebody you know professes faith in Christ but doesn't live for Jesus, don't give up on them. You have a wayward son or daughter, grandson, granddaughter, press on, pray on. Don't give up, don't quit.